Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi wa alihi wa sabbi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First, you'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the glad tidings of being here today. Second, you'd like to send peace and blessings to our noble messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, inshallah ta'ala, on the two parts brought to you by Real Society Islam, I'm your presenter Abu Bakr Islam, and the topic of the show is Islam from a non-Islam in perspective of a non-Muslim. Inshallah ta'ala, we've noticed in the media recently that Muslims get a very, 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 very negative name. And a lot of us Muslims don't know how we conduct ourselves in regards to the way non-Muslims look at us. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we've got a guest on the show who's going to give us an insight of how we conduct ourselves in regarding our deen. So without further ado, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to introduce you to our first guest, Gregory Watson. Peace be with you. You okay, bro?
Yeah, I'm good, man. How are you?
All right, we're going to introduce you to our next guest, our brother Hamza Tordis. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, bro.
All right, before we get into discussion, inshallah ta'ala, first one I'd like to ask you, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself, please?
My name is Gregory Watson, 19 years of age, come from West London, from a mixed background, African, Irish and Caribbean.
That's about it. All right, what about you, Hamza?
My name is Hamza Tordis. I converted to Islam 8 years ago. I also involved in dawah work. I work for the Islamic Education and Research Academy. So I do things like this.
All right,
just
Gregory,
to keep it real.
All right, Gregory, the first question I wanted to ask you here is in regarding Islam. When you think of the word Muslim, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you think a Muslim is?
Someone who follows the path of Islam.
Someone who follows the path of Islam. Yeah. Hamza, can you clarify this question for us, inshallah ta'ala?
Oh yeah, well, essentially a Muslim should follow the path of Islam, but essentially a Muslim is someone who submits themselves, the whole being, with regards to action, speech, words, intentions, heart, to the one true God, okay? And this is the reality of the Muslim. The reality of the Muslim is that he submits himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we don't believe we have a monopoly on the truth, because we believe other previous traditions had truths as well. They used to be Muslim, but now for other different reasons we say, look, there's a corruption of the message. But to cut a long story short, a Muslim is someone who submits the whole being to the Lord of the whole universe. And I think it's as simple as that. Maybe Abu Bakr could clarify as well. Put a bit of spice to that.
That was great, mashallah, tabarakallah.
No worries, bro.
Next question I want to ask you, yeah, in regard to Islam. When you hear the word Islam, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Well, I'm familiar with the term, so I know it means peace. But if someone just said to me Islam, I just see the Muslim religion as a whole. I just think about Muslims. Because I live in Shepherd's Bush, it's quite a big Muslim community, isn't it?
Okay.
So I'm quite familiar with, you know, some of the terms and phrases. So yeah, just think, it's humble people, really.
Hamza, could you clear this up for us, please?
Well, you know what, see, this is one of the things, right? And this is maybe a message to the Muslims as well. Because, you know, I think we say that Islam is peace because we react to this whole terrorism, extremism stuff, right? But in reality, Islam is not peace.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean peace. It actually comes from the word to submit.
Yeah.
So what we say is you get peace as a result of submitting yourself to God, submitting yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, exalted is He. So as a result of submitting to God, you get peace. Because what are you going to submit to? Your ego, which we call nafs. You're going to submit to your desires. You're going to submit to the world, the material world. Or you're going to submit to the thing that created everything, that is the source of power and is the source of peace. Because we believe God is as-salam, the peace. So Islam doesn't really mean peace, but it means submission, and as a result, you get peace.
Yeah.
Did you get that point there?
Yeah, no,
I think Muslims need to get real with this as well, because we say Islam is Islamic peace, and you open the Quran, then it talks about war. Because the Quran is a divine book, and it deals with human problems, and it deals with war in a very effective and human way, do you see? So, you know, we shouldn't be beating around the bush. We need to be very straightforward and say, look, Islam actually is greater than peace, because it tells you how to get to peace, which is submission to God. Do you see the point?
That's my
view on it, really.
The next question I'd like to ask you, Gregory, is in regards to Muslims. You know, when you see Muslims on the street, the way they conduct ourselves, how do you think Muslims generally come across? Do we come across like we've got a chip on our shoulder, or do we come across like genuine?
Quite humble, quiet, not really loud like a lot of people on the road. I think a lot of people look at Like, a lot of the Muslims look at the way they, like, you guys dress, they don't understand it because it's not from their culture. So they think it's a bit funny. They think, why do these people dress like that? Do you know what I mean? Like, they see the beard. And because, obviously, traditionally, like, in England, it's more like about being clean-shaven. Like, that's what's shown on the TV. Do you know what I mean? Like, people trying to have a pretty face. So see the beard, they might not understand why people grow a beard, or they might not understand the way they dress. So they see it as a bit odd. So it kind of, I think, for some non-Muslims, because it's a bit alien to them, it pushes them away. Like, they don't. But me, like I say, when I see them on the road, they just seem humble, just quiet, for most of them anyway.
Yeah. But you see, in regards to, like, let's say your friends, you might be out with your friends. Obviously, your approach to Islam might be a bit different. How do, like, your friends look at the religion as a whole?
Well, I don't know. For example, with some girls, when I speak to them about, like, Islam or, like, how I'm learning about it, because a lot of them, their views, they think they're a bit funny about it. Like, as soon as I mention it, they start acting a bit funny. Because, you know, there's a lot of bad media, like, you know what I mean, with, like, terrorism stuff, extreme stuff, like, fundamentally. Like, a lot of people, as soon as you hear the word Muslim, or you say the word Muslim, they kind of panic, do you know what I mean? So, I don't know, like, the way most people look at it, it's like, it's quite affected by the media. They're not looking at it through their own eyes or what they can learn through themselves, but simply through what they're fed, rather than actually finding out what they're like.
All right, you know, in regards to some of, like, Muslims' basic belief in, like, for example, praying five times a day.
Yeah.
You as a non-Muslim, you're outside the box.
Yeah.
When you hear stuff like this, does it come across to you like we Muslims were a bit extreme? Do you think praying five times a day
is OTT? Some people might think that, oh, yeah, you should just pray that one time a day, or maybe have grace when they might not see, like, why you would pray so much in one day. They might come across as too much. Do you know what I mean? So, yeah, I could see why some non-Muslims might think that.
What would you like to say regarding this, Hamza?
Well, there's very old talk, probably before I was born, actually, before we were born. It was called, "Don't panic, I'm Islamic." Yeah? Because that was the reality of the Muslims. Mm. That's how you should act, isn't it? Because the Prophet told us that we should love for others what we love for ourselves. So if you want peace, you give other people peace.
Yeah.
If you want, you know, tranquility, if you want safety, you give that to other people too, because that defines who you are. Because the Prophet told us, "La yu'minu," in Arabic means you are not a true believer, hatta, unless you love for others what you love for yourself. So that's the nature of the Muslim, which is quite funny. But with regards to the extreme, like, we do, why pray five times a day? My dad was like that, you know?
Yeah.
When I first turned Muslim, I was having showers once a day at least. Like, where is he having a shower for? Or he's always in the toilet, putting water on his hands and his face. He thought I was crazy, yeah? But the thing is, now the way I see it, right, is this. Is see, in Islam, we don't have a secular view to life. Secular means that you think religion is a particular part of your life, then you have your job, then you have your wife and your family. We see everything through one set of glasses, which is Islam. It's what people call your worldview, how you see the world, yeah? And the way we see the world is through this concept of Islam, Tawheed, which is the oneness of God. So if we believe we're here for a purpose, God created us, we want to fulfill that purpose. If that purpose is worship in the comprehensive sense, which means being good to your mother, working is worship. Doing what we're doing now, for me, is worship. I'm having a laugh, it's worship. I'm connecting with other human beings, it's worship. I'm praying five times a day, it's worship. And praying five times a day is just a natural reaction. Think about it, it's a natural reaction of acknowledging that there's one God.
Yeah.
Because if you think about it, if you just do grace once a week or once every day, what you do is you split your religion and you put it in a certain part of your life. Yeah. We're saying Islam is a whole of our lives. Do you see? How many times do we call our mothers? How many times do we think about earning money at work? How many hours do we spend typing away our CV, for example? How many times do we spend going to the gym? How many hours do we spend putting the iPhone or the BlackBerry and listening to different types of music or whatever the case may be? How many times do we go to the cinema? How many hours do we spend in the cinema? How many hours do we sleep? How many hours do we spend in the toilet? How many hours do we spend in the barbershop? These are like huge. We spend a lifetime doing these irrelevant things. And we're saying these are irrelevant. They're totally irrelevant if you think about it in light of your purpose.
Because
if your purpose is to worship God, then you need to spend a little bit more time on that.
Yeah, sure.
Do you see the point?
Yeah, no,
it doesn't make total sense.
Yeah.
Like, for example, if David Beckham, right, comes and he's going to play for Tottenham, apparently, yeah? Ooh, yeah? So he's going to play for Tottenham, yeah? His purpose now is to play for Tottenham, and he's going to play football. Now, if he spends all his week fixing his hair, putting his brow cream, yeah, going on the magazines, and doing 1 hour training a week, what is the manager going to say? He's going to say, get lost.
Yeah,
do you see the point?
Yeah.
It's exactly the same thing. Now, and it's not like we're... force is the wrong word. We're not like... we don't hate doing the worship. We actually love the worship, because we have a concept in Islam, and you probably understand this yourself, that it's called the fitrah. Fitrah means your nature. Yeah. We believe God has given us a certain nature that really acknowledges and want to connect with the Lord. Do you see? Yeah. We're all like that. Even when we're kids, we always say, why? Those questions are because we want to connect back to God. Do you see the point?
Yeah.
Why is this? When you hear noise, you know it's come from somewhere. Then you think the universe, it's a bigger noise, if you like. It's a bigger reality. It must have came from somewhere. So all these questions are just because our nature has been given by God to try and connect with Him. And that's the reality. So when we worship, it's just a means of trying to connect with God. Do you see the point?
Yeah.
So it's part of your life, and it's fun, and it's something that you love. Yeah. Do you see? I remember one guy used to say to me, I know I'm going off a bit, yeah, but one guy used to say to me, he said, you need to imagine that this thing here, you know, was meant to be staying on the floor, to connect with your Lord, to humble yourself. And the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings upon him, he told us that when you're in prostration, you're in the closest with your Lord. And I remember before I turned Muslim, right, I knew this in college. And I used to be in prostration. I used to be like, listen, God, sort me out, man. What's going on? I'm doing prostration. I'm supposed to be close to you now. Help me. I used to scream, and just help me. And I remember one scholar said this, that most of the reavers he met, they used to pray and do exactly the same thing and really shout out God and say, you made this mess. You sort me out. Yeah? And mashallah, alhamdulillah, a lot of them would get guided, yeah? So to cut long story short, our purpose is to worship God, so yeah. We're going to spend a good part of our lives doing that. But it doesn't mean we just become monks, because
Everything
then becomes worship, do you see? Yeah. Fasting, even being good to your mother, feeding the poor, doing what we're doing now is worship.
Yeah.
Because if you think about what is worship, worship is really doing things for the sake of God. Not for the sake of your ego, not for the sake of peer pressure or your mate. You become really a true free human being because you free yourself from the shackles of your ego. Like, you know, I want to be better than them, or, you know, and stuff like that. And you truly free yourself from the shackles of the whole world, yeah, all the peer pressure. And we say, look, the one that created the whole world is God Himself, so we refer to Him. So in essence, we become free that way. We free ourselves from the material world by enslaving ourselves to God, you see? Because sometimes we claim to be free. You know all the girls when they walk down the street and they're wearing nothing but a belt. Yeah, they're wearing two belts almost, yeah? Astaghfirullah. And then they say, yeah, it was my freedom, you know, I'm free to do this. What, you know, you guys are like this. And I'm like, wait a minute. Are you really comfortable like that? Are you really comfortable? You got blisters on your feet? You're cold? I could see your goosebumps? You comfortable? This is a natural state of being as a human being? Of course not. Are you crazy? And I'm like, well, it's my choice. It's not your choice because you've been fed that. Because that defines who you are. Who are you? You don't even know who you are. You're just a reaction to society. And that's the beautiful thing about the Quran, dude, right? Because what it says, are you just going to be a reaction to your society? Are you going to be just what your forefathers were doing? And this is a profound question, because you go to any society, dude, go to Tibet. If you were in Tibet in the Himalayan mountains, if you had a baby boy or girl, you have to bury them in freezing cold water. That's what they do. That's the society. And you think it's a normal thing. And they say because if it dies, then it wouldn't survive the Himalayan winters, yeah? If you go to America, in some parts of America, you know, having abortion is like eating an ice cream.
Yeah.
That's normal. It's
eating
normal.
Ice incest, sleeping with your brother, your daughter, and sleeping with your sister or your own brother is a normal thing in some places.
Yeah.
Some people are saying like 2% of America commit incest. There was a woman, I think in Texas, right? You know what she was doing? She went to the high court to say, I have a right to marry my son.
Subhanallah.
So social pressure, it's just going to change. So are you just a reaction to social pressure? Is the human being... Are they going to be just degraded to the point that you're just a reaction to the whole of your society? So who are we then, man? Who are we, man? You see, and the Quran makes a beautiful point. It says, are you going to be just because your society tells you what to be? Just because your forefathers were like that? That's a very degrading human state. You see my point?
Yeah.
So that's why, you know, a lot of people claim we don't believe in freedom. Well, we believe in freedom within slavery. But the real slavery... The slavery is slavery to God, because you know that's something that really gives you freedom to the world, you see.
Yeah,
that's why you see sometimes, so I used to think Muslims were always arrogant when I was non-Muslim, yeah?
Yeah.
I think because they're arrogant, they think they know it all, they get on my nerves, I want to knock him out, I hate him, you know. I was like really angry, but then I realized it's because when you become a Muslim, right, you totally, well you should be if you have the correct concepts, yeah? You should be free from the material world and all those type of pressures.
Yeah.
Because you know now that you're not just a reaction to your society, you're a reaction and a product of your Creator. And that is from its base, it's going to be true. Do you see? Yeah. And it gives you a kind of free approach. So yeah. I get passionate on these things. Yeah, cool. Sorry, man. Right. But yeah, so I think that's an important point to come across.
MashaAllah. The next question I wanted to ask you, you know, in regarding the beard. Obviously, this is the first time you've ever met me and the brother as well.
Yeah.
Does the beard make you feel uncomfortable? How do people take to the beard?
He's got a nice little beard as well.
MashaAllah. But you know, generally, like as a non-Muslim and maybe your friends, how do they take it when they see like Muslim men walking down the beard? What's like, their view to it?
I don't know. They see it as a bit, like, again, they see it as a bit extreme because if you look on the TV, you see all these men shaving. And in society, it's a bit like seen as unkept in a non-Muslim sense. So they see it as a bit like, why? It's just more of a thing of, it confuses them more. They think, why? There's no sense in doing it. They think, why would you do it? Do you know what I mean? They don't understand. Like me, like I said, obviously I've been a non-Muslim, so I don't find it a problem. Do you know what I mean? But for people who are like for non-Muslims who are not as familiar, they're not normal. It's not normal to them, innit? They immediately see it and they think, what? Like, why would you do that kind of thing? Do you know what I mean?
SubhanAllah. All right, the next question I wanted to ask you, is in regarding hijab.
Yeah.
All right, you're walking down the street, maybe with your rest of your friends, you see a Muslim woman in hijab. What's going through your mind? What's your view? What's the kind of thoughts what comes to your mind when you see a Muslim, let's say, for example, generally wearing all black? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oppressed, etc.? No.
Well, for me, I personally understand the concept of wearing it because I don't personally like the way most of the girls dress these days. I think they dress... That they're just very, like, do you know what I mean? They expose a lot of their flesh and they expect to be taken seriously. And when they're not taken seriously, they like to complain all the time, oh, guys don't treat me right, guys don't this. But if you come across that way, people are going to think that. If you're wearing clothes, it's like, if I was to wear a fireman jacket, people are going to think I'm a fireman, isn't it?
Yeah, no
doubt. If you're dressing like, you know, you're hardly wearing any clothes, what respect are men going to have for you? So if I see a woman covered, I might think maybe she's Muslim. She might be culturally Muslim, but if she's obviously following the religion properly, I know she has respect for her body and herself. Do you know what I mean? And I think a lot of women, whether they're not Muslim or what, they should be more covered in general. Mm. Do you know what I mean? But I think a lot of people don't understand it. See it as oppression because they think a woman should show off all her beauty. They think that should be available for everyone to see. Okay. But me personally, if I have a woman, I want to be the only one to be able to see that. If she's my woman, isn't it? She's my woman, I want to be able to appreciate. A lot of people don't see the sense in that. But me personally, I don't want a girl going raving, dressing like, do you know what I mean? That's just not my sort of thing. I'm quite old fashioned in that sense, isn't it? But like most people, they think that if a girl's pretty, it should be shown, it should be flaunted, she should wear makeup, she should be proper, like, do you know what I mean? Praise. So they see it as suppression because they think, oh, the women are forced to wear it. But they don't understand why the women.
Why they wear it.
Yeah, they don't understand why they wear it. Do you know what I mean?
So Hamza, hijab? What's the importance about hijab?
Well, can I add any more than that? I think that was quite cool, man.
MashaAllah.
That was quite cool. I mean, fundamentally, I mean, everything that we do, whether it's hijab or beard, see, we don't do it because there's something intrinsic in the hijab. There's something inside the hijab that makes it special. Or the beard is just dead protein, if you think about it from that perspective. Goats have beards.
Yeah?
Think about it. See, we do everything because of this very profound idea called obedience, because we've been commanded to. And that response to that command is as a result of a big acknowledgement that we really believe that God exists, without a doubt. We've got all this evidence for that. We believe that He's one, and we believe that this book called the Quran, we have so many reasonable features in the Quran that indicate to us that it must have come from the Creator. And we could discuss this maybe another time, but there's linguistic, historical, scientific, sociological, etc., etc., etc. So we submit and we say, whoa, if that is the truth and that did come from God, let's bring that if into play. And God told you to wear a leather jacket on a Friday, I'm going to wear a leather jacket. Yes or no?
Yeah.
If you really believe that book said, you got to give your mom flowers every day for the rest of your life, you got to give your mom flowers? God said it. Are you better than God? You're going to mess with God? Only an arrogant person would do that. So what we do is that we remove our ego and arrogance and we say, well, we believe in this, this is true, and we've got good reasons for that. So God says wear hijab for women. Simple as that.
Simple.
And what you've done is a beautiful thing because you've highlighted some aspects of divine wisdom. Because the wisdom is haya, modesty.
No doubt.
The wisdom is that kind of connection even between your husband and wife. You see, you know, the last thing you want to know do is that you see your wife in a particular way, and then everyone else sees it in the same way too.
Yeah, that's
it's like,
it's not,
you know what, if I take my trainers off and I give them to you, would you wear them right now?
No.
And I've been to the gym today with these trainers. You wouldn't do that, would you?
No.
That's exactly the same point.
Yeah.
So the point is, you've highlighted some divine wisdom, but I want to really bring it home that the fundamental reason why we do this is because God said so.
Yeah.
And it's based upon a whole unique philosophy on life, that God exists, He's one, the Quran is special, it came from God, we remove our ego, we submit to it, yeah. And look what you've done. You've just shown the kind of like lovely wisdoms that from the results of God's commands.
Yeah.
Which I couldn't even say it that way.
MashaAllah.
That's good, man.
That's good, MashaAllah.
Next, copyright it.
The next question I want to ask you, yeah? All right. In regards to women who reveal their private parts, you as a non-Muslim, you're walking with your friends, you see a woman, maybe, let's say, wearing tight jeans, a tight top. What's your view on a person like that?
Well, I wouldn't like to say I have no respect for them, because they might not necessarily understand fully what kind of image they're portraying.
Yeah.
But I do think it's very rare that you would find a woman who does that and has a lot of self-respect for herself. Do you know what I mean? I know. I think personally, women get confused because they get a lot of attention from it.
Yeah.
And they think, oh yeah, guys are liking me, rare, rare. But they don't realise that you've automatically made those guys' intentions purely to sleep with you. They're never going to take you seriously. Come on, let's be serious. They're not.
Yeah.
They're not going to take you seriously. Like, if I see a woman, woman just like that, the chances are I'm not going to take her seriously. Obviously, guys can see her flesh, they can see what they got, and they might obviously have the intention to, you know, sleep with her or do whatever.
Yeah.
So they start thinking, yeah. So they start paying them more attention. They might, if they're raving, they might buy them drinks, they might give them this. So girls get perks in the society from showing their body, innit? So, you know, more attention and stuff. But they get confused because at the end of the day, they're only going to get left lonely and sad because the guy's going to take what he can from them and he's going to leave them. But they don't understand that. And when it happens to them, that... I don't know. Well, I hear a lot of girls saying, oh, like, guys don't take me seriously, but it's all brought upon themselves, really. Do you know what I mean? But, I mean, if I'm with my group of friends and there are girls just however,
yeah.
A lot of, obviously, most friends are going to look, they're going to make comments. Yeah. Even me, I'm a man at the end of the day. If I see a woman, do you know what I mean? That's naturally in me to be attracted to someone. I might think that, oh, like, it's a bit too, like, shouldn't be too open on the road.
Yeah.
But, like, me and my friends probably would. In some sense, I admire her body, innit?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I don't sound sleazy or nothing, but, you know, that's as a man, innit? So, yeah.
The next question I wanted to ask you is in regard to marriage. You know, in Islam, we don't have no relations before marriage.
Yeah.
When you think of this concept, does it come across as something extreme? Or is it, like, how do you view it as a non-Muslim? What do you think? Because, you know, in Islam, there's no kind of relation before marriage.
Yeah.
So you as a non-Muslim, how do you feel about that?
I personally think that it's slightly extreme because I feel like, how could I get to know a woman that well enough to know I want to spend the rest of my life with her, just purely from like not knowing her that well? Because obviously, from Islamic sense, I can't really go up to girls on the road and just speak to them, and you know what I mean, innit?
Mm.
So I'd be confused. Not even I think it's extreme, I'd be confused as to how I'd understand the woman well enough to know I want to spend the rest of my life with her.
All right, let me just cut you there 1 second here. But would you have to sleep with the woman to get
all.
To know her? So if there was a procedure, like let's say in Islam there's a procedure where you're having a meeting with a sister, you come and meet her once in a while, she's got like a wali, maybe her father, uncle, someone, just making sure everything's going smooth. How would you feel about that?
I mean, if I felt strongly attracted to her, attracted to her, and she seems, you know, she seemed like, of course, she seemed down to earth and stuff, and I thought there was a chance of making it work, then yeah, I would. Obviously, to them, for the circumstances, I would like oblige and I would give it a go.
Yeah.
But I think if you've got someone present at the time, I think when you're first meeting the girl for the first time, she might not necessarily portray everything about her.
Because
humans are flawed, isn't it?
No doubt.
So from just meeting someone, you're not going to necessarily know all their flaws, stuff you might not be willing to put up with. Like, in a sense, some women, like, you like, if they want to get married to a man, they're trying to, like, you know, they want the man to marry them, so they're trying to. No, they want to say,
impress them.
They're trying to impress
them. Listen to this. On the same side here, don't you notice in society, a lot of people, like, for example, a man might be going out with a girl for 10, 15 years. They get married. After 1 year, they get divorced. Why do you think things like that happen then?
Couldn't tell you, to tell you the truth. I don't know. I think marriage can change things sometimes, isn't it?
I think what's interesting, right? Forget the concept of marriage for a minute here. Just take the concept of getting to know one another, yeah?
Yeah.
In the majority of cases, from my personal experience and other people's experience, you will ask a woman or a man, is your girlfriend, boyfriend, whoever, your partner, the same person they were 6 months ago? They're like, no, he used to do this to me, he used to do that to me, he was so nice, he was so polite, now he's come out with his swearing, now he smells a bit, he doesn't clean up, he's lazy. That's the reality of human beings, you see. We all have that element of, social deception because we want to get what we want to get.
Yeah.
I think the beautiful thing about Islam is that you have a process where you can know about the other person. You could even see her in some Islamic traditions without her hijab if it's for the aspect of marriage. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us to be attracted to people that we want to marry. But the important thing is what is marriage? This is the point that you need to understand. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman, okay? Mm. And in that union, it's a life partnership for you both of you to end up in your ultimate objective. Yeah. And the ultimate objective for the Muslim is what? Is to gain paradise.
Yeah.
To gain tranquility in this life and the hereafter. However, a lot of the marriages in the Western world specifically, they don't have that objective. What's the objective?
What do you mean?
What's the objective of marriage?
Of marriage? I don't know, just stay together forever, I guess.
Why?
I don't know, just do it, innit? Yeah, it's a sign of commitment, innit? To show a woman you're serious. Like, a lot of women, if they're going out, especially older women, if they're going out of a man for a certain amount of time and he doesn't propose, they'll think he's not serious. They'll think, oh, he's not taking me seriously. Like, he hasn't even married me. He hasn't given me no kids.
Well, that's the point. Imagine someone then is meeting you to get to know you.
Sorry to cut you.
Sorry to cut you.
We're going for a short break, inshallah ta'ala. When we come back from the break, feel free, you can call up. You can ask the brother Hamza any questions. You can also ask the brother Gregory any questions, inshallah ta'ala. Until after the break, the two parts brought to you by Royal Society of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Next time, you get me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to our show, The Two Parts, brought to you by Royal Society Islam. And the topic of the show is Islam from a non-Muslim's perspective. If anybody likes to call up and ask any of our guests any questions, inshallah ta'ala, the number's going to come up on the screen. Feel free to call up, ask any questions you'd like to ask, inshallah. Before the break, I cut you up in regards to the marriage.
Yeah, basically, I just want to make a very quick point. The point was that according to academic social psychology journals, right, they did a study, a long study, and they said that people who did not have sex before marriage, their marriages were about 25% more successful. And in their analysis, they said it's because the goal wasn't just to express an instinct of sex. Rather, the initial goal was, can I be compatible with that person? Mm. Because a lot of the times, you see in Western relationships, I went through this experience. First 6 months is great. Mm. Why? Because you're getting what you want. Man, it's a human thing. We're human beings. Mm. God realizes that. We're human beings. We're going to express our instincts. After 6 months, when our instincts die down a bit, then you see all these flaws. Where did that come from? It was always there. You just didn't have the eyes for it, you see. So that's a very unique kind of perspective to show how it's very important that the chastity aspect of Islam before marriage, it actually supports your future, do you see? Yeah. This is an interesting point, I think.
Greggy, the next question I wanted to ask you, in regards to God, the Creator, what's your understanding in regards to God? Because obviously we spoke and you said you don't come from a religious background. Mm. So when we speak about God, what comes to mind?
Again, I've never been raised with a certain belief in God, but as a child, I don't know if it's because of TV or because I know that's the general belief. I've always just assumed there's one God, and do you know what I mean? I've just always assumed, not believe in him, but it's, you have your moments of doubt, because at the end of the day, if you're not raised religiously, it's hard to believe what you can't see. I know that obviously a lot of people argue, do you know, whatever, but just me as a person, being raised with no religious background, even though I do believe in God, there are times I find it hard to believe in God I'm a logical person a lot of the time. Okay. And I think, if I can't see something, I can believe in it. But at the same time, everything that's created must have a creator. So my logic then told me there must be a God. So I'm one of those people that's a bit, a bit confused. I would say I'm agnostic, as in, I believe in that, I'd say God, not just higher being. I believe in God, but I'm unsure. Do you know what I'm saying?
What is it making you unsure? Because you said a minute ago, because you can't see the creator. Is that your problem?
No, it's not the only thing. It's like, in life, there's so many different paths. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? And along with my own struggles as a human being in my life, sometimes I put off the whole God thing. Mm. I understand the importance, or now more as I'm getting older, I understand the importance of, religion as, if, let's say, for example, if it is true, my belief, then obviously I would like to go to paradise as well. I mean, who wouldn't, But, going through the struggles of life sometimes, you forget about all that stuff. And, a lot of people... when bad things happen, they blame it on God. You think, why doesn't God? I'm not one of those people. I'm just saying in general. I think that's another reason why a lot of people their beliefs in God are a bit, do you know what I mean, a bit funny.
All over
but
the place.
I realise that a lot of the problems in this world are man-made, so I don't blame God anyway. Yeah. A lot of the problems in this world are made, all of them probably, but majority of them probably are, innit? So, again, I believe in God, but I do believe, it's hard to say, I do believe in him, but there are times I doubt.
It's understood.
Because I have no strong, I haven't been raised with no strong background. Again, I find it hard to believe what I can't see, but my own logic does tell me there must be creator, because everything that's created, someone must have created it.
But in regards to when you're saying you find it hard to believe things that you can't see, there's a lot of things you can't see.
I'm not saying it could be argued. But just me personally as a human being, I find it hard. So obviously air, we can't see air, but I can breathe it. Do you know what I mean? But strong, hard evidence. I mean, I know a lot of people will tell me that there's stuff about like scientific facts in the Quran about embryology, and I acknowledge it. I haven't fully looked into it, but I'm the kind of person that if I'm gonna, you know, like submit my whole life to a certain way, I want to be 100% sure. I don't want
to
go in anything with doubt. That's of any religion.
You can't have no doubt.
Do you know what I mean? I'm young, I'm still learning. Do you know what I mean?
Definitely. Before we get you to clear that up, we've got a caller, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Have you got a question, sister?
Yes, I'd just like to say a bit of advice, really. To the brother Gregory, I've been a Muslim for 18 years, alhamdulillah. I'm an English revert, originally from the south. I'd just like to say to Gregory, I was in your shoes, and although I believed in one God, every single day I used to pray, because I didn't know which religion was the correct one, because I was brought up as a Christian. Every day I used to say to, I got this piece of paper and it said, O you who created me, show me truth as truth and help me towards that. Show me falsehood as falsehood and help me to avoid that. And whichever way of life is most loved by you, show me in the best of ways. So whether you say God, Allah, Almighty, the Supreme, if you just got a little bit of iota of belief in God, like you just said that you believe in something, but you don't particularly want to follow a certain way of life, just keep asking God every single day, whatever you'd like to call him, say, please show me, please guide me. And God, which I call Allah now, he showed me Islam.
MashaAllah.
So that's my advice to you, brother.
Jazakallah.
Thank you for that.
Hamza. We've got one more caller before we get into that, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Salam. My name... MashaAllah, Hamza, you are an...
Cutting up.
Think something's wrong in your line, inshallah. Try and call back, inshallah ta'ala. In regards to the question I asked, Gregory, how can you clear up?
Yeah, see, this is the thing, right? Because we're born in the West, in Britain.
Yeah.
Religion gets attacked all the time. You have Richard Dawkins. You've heard of Richard Dawkins, yeah?
Yeah.
I call him Richard Dawkins, yeah? He's a bit of a crazy guy trying to, like, attack religions and blame everything on religions and stuff, and there's no proof for God.
Yeah.
Let me address two things here. First and foremost, we are brought up thinking that everything that we must verify has to be touch and feel.
Yeah.
Yeah. But let me tell you something. If God could be touched and felt and seen, would that be God?
No, what do you mean?
Would that be God?
It wouldn't really be a test of belief, would it? Because you would know.
It's not even a test of belief, because God actually says there's good reasons to believe in him. For example, look, do you believe you had a great, 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 great grandma?
No.
You believe it?
Yeah, but I mean, it's obviously, I know that because obviously I'm here now.
Exactly.
Yeah,
but that's exactly the point. Have you ever seen your great, 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 great grandma? You don't have access to a DNA?
I know scientifically, I would have to have one to be here.
See, that's the point. Using the terminology here, scientifically, you have no clue. You have no clue. Scientifically, you're just dumb on this position. Mm-hmm. We're dumb on this position. Because what does science say? Science say we can only verify the physical world and things that we can touch and feel.
Mm.
This is a non-verifiable thing.
Yeah.
The only way you know you got a great, 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 great grandma is because you're here. You've made a logical, rational decision. Not based on the physical world, based on necessity.
Mm.
If it's necessary your great, 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 great grandmother existed in order for you to be here. You can't see her. But if someone says she never existed, you say, get lost, man, you're crazy. Do you see my point?
Yeah.
So the point is, we don't need physical evidence all the time to come to conclusions. Exactly the same thing with God. As you said, cause and effect, creator and created. Mm. Let's put it this way. Everything in the universe, dude, that begins to exist, okay, if I just popped like this, here I am, I just popped into existence, has a cause. You know it must have came from somewhere. Mm. Everything that begins, that starts to exist, always has a cause. Number two, the universe, without a shadow of a doubt now, began to exist. Based on philosophy, mathematics, Big Bang. You know about the Big Bang, yeah?
Yeah, well, yeah.
It's not that thing after too many curries, right? Yeah, the Big Bang, okay? So from all this, we know the universe began to exist. So what logically follows? Therefore, the universe has a cause. So we just say, right, without a doubt, we know the universe has a cause. What is the nature of this cause? Well, if you create the universe, it can't be part of the universe. Because if it's part of the universe, then that would mean the universe existed and didn't exist at the same time.
Madness.
Does that make sense?
No.
That's just crazy. Madness. Can Abu Bakr exist and not exist at the same time?
Don't make no
Although
sense.
We may want him not to exist. He talks a lot, yeah. Yeah, I'm only kidding. So there's that. It must be one. Because they're knocking on the door. We don't assume there's Manchester United football team behind the door, right? We say it's one person, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
It's the most logical explanation. We know it must be all powerful. It didn't create a grain of sand. It created the whole universe, right?
Yeah.
And we know it must be uncreated. Because some people say, well, who created God? It must be uncreated. Why?
Don't know why.
But let me give an example. Say I wanted to shoot you, yeah?
Yeah.
Good style like this, yeah? Yeah? Hackney style. But before I could shoot, I have to ask Abu Bakr for permission. Abu Bakr, can I shoot the geezer? He says, wait, I need to ask someone behind me to shoot. And that guy has to ask permission too. If that goes on forever, could I shoot you?
No.
Impossible.
Exactly the same thing with the universe. The question of saying who created God is equivalent of saying there is no creation. Because you need a final point. Because if it went on forever, we would never have creation in the first place.
Spot
so
on.
Look what we've just done, just very simply. We've said there's a cause for the universe. It must be one, powerful, and uncreated. This is exactly what the Quran says. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ
Allahu
samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Say, God is one, unique, eternal, self-sufficient. He begets not, nor was he begotten. He's uncreated. And there is nothing like him. He's immaterial. He's outside of the universe.
Yeah.
So just using our aql in Islam is our intellect. Reflection, as the Quran always tells us to reflect. He uses the word yatafakkarun for those who reflect. Because the Quran is for reflecting human beings. So we come to the conclusion that there must be a God. For me, I think that's irrefutable evidence there.
Yeah.
We could even go slowly through it again. Because they were very basic concepts, weren't they?
Yeah.
So there's evidence for it. Mm. Yeah, there's evidence for it. And then what I would say now is, well, is God an absentee landlord? He just give you the keys and will go away. No. How could we apply something to God that we never apply to ourselves? I got a BlackBerry, right?
Mm.
What came with my BlackBerry? A manual came with my BlackBerry.
Yeah.
Human beings made this
no.
and they made the manual.
No.
So we make manual for things. We're saying God wouldn't give us guidance? We're actually being saying lesser for the being that created the whole universe?
Yeah.
We must be chiefs if we think that, man. We must be crazy. So the point is, it only makes sense that he gave us revelation. Now the question is, what is the revelation? That's a profound point we need to be talking about.
Sorry to cut you there, because we've got a few callers, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. My name is Ikra and I'm calling from London.
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah, Hamza, you are an inspiration for us all, and I have a question for Brother Gregory. Your general views on the way things are very Islamic, which is really impressive, as you believe in one God and your views on the hijab, etc. And I'm just intrigued to ask you, what is holding you back from being a Muslim? And do you see yourself as being one?
Cool. I'm not ignorant to the idea. I mean, I'm slowly learning. I don't know a lot about the religion.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say 100% I feel that I'm going to convert. But even though, like, for example, he's given me very good evidence to suggest there's a God. But sometimes you have to believe something 100%.
Just to be and sure, man.
Me, I'm quite doubtful about anything. I'm so indecisive about anything. I go in a shop, I don't know what to buy. So for me, maybe more than the average person, it might take a bit longer to be 100% sure of what path I want to take.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I understand that obviously you shouldn't really take long. Death is promised to every man at the end of the day. Do you know what I mean? So obviously I want to try and find the right path as quick as possible. I mean, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm young, I'm just trying to learn and, you know, hopefully find the right path, really.
All right, inshallah, we've got another caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Aki, can I ask Brother Hamza a question?
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Hamza.
Wa alaikum salam, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brother.
Aki, I just want to ask you a question about marriage.
Aki, you know what? You're gonna have to call back another time or get the brother's details because it's not really appropriate right now, inshallah ta'ala. Anyway, let's get back to the topic. In regards to Gregory, next question I'm going to ask you is, what do you think your purpose of life is?
My purpose is life? Well, that's something I ask myself quite often, to tell you the truth. I couldn't tell you what my purpose is. I mean, I assume life must have a purpose.
Okay.
And if it doesn't, then that's just kind of funny because it just wouldn't make any sense that it wouldn't. But I don't know, it's less about trying to find that purpose, I think, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? If you're not raised to know what the right path is, obviously you've got to find it. Do you know what I mean? When I think about what my purpose is, I think the only thing I can think logically, I don't think it's raving. I don't think it's what most people are on these days. I don't think it's nothing that I can gain material. It must be something intangible, something more. If raving and all this material stuff's the most of life, then that's a depressing world.
Wouldn't make much sense.
Do you know what I mean? That's a depressing world. Do you know what I mean?
It's like then that means like God created you for like a silly reason.
Yeah, do you know what I mean? I wouldn't understand. The only thing, personally, I do that I can say, I try to better myself as a person, physically and mentally. I try to learn. As much as I can, I'm not ignorant to most things anyway. Try to learn, try to better myself physically. That's all I can do at the end of the day.
Okay.
And try and mentally make sure I'm intact. Do you know what I mean?
Hamza, in we got a few callers. Let's just give the callers, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa rahmatullah.
Have you got a question, brother?
Yeah, I've got a question. It's the question's for Hamza. Hamza, it's just in regards to a non-Muslim female work colleague that I've got. She's sort of pondered over Islam. She's obviously familiar with Surah An-Nisa regarding the women folk. And what her question always is to me is the man has a right to, how should we put it, discipline the woman. Correct?
No, really, but I'll explain it.
Okay, fine. Basically, what she wants to do, according to her interpretation, a man is granted the right to discipline a woman, perhaps not in the physical sense, but maybe in a verbal sense. And she wants to know what right a woman has in return to sort of put it back on a man, if you like. If the husband is being neglectful,
sure,
or if the husband isn't doing his job, what right does a woman have to, if you like, discipline the man?
Inshallah. All right, we've got another caller. No, Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Have you got a question, brother?
Yeah, brother, I want to say Miladun Nabi is coming and we want to celebrate.
Aki, you cut this caller, please, inshallah. Aki, you see, in regards to the brother who asked the first question, inshallah ta'ala, if possible, can you
answer? Very quick, yeah. The very quick thing is, a woman has lots of rights in Islam. The husband must be a protector, a carer, a compassionate giver, someone who connects with her, who basically elevates her, who connects with her in a way that they both go to Jannah, paradise. And if he fails in these fundamental duties, what she could do is she could go to a Qadi, an Islamic judge, and present her case. And there's many cases to the point in the Islamic world in history, Jewish women didn't go to the rabbis and they had a choice to, they went to the Islamic judge to ask for their rights. So women have plenty of rights from that matter, but I would say ask someone more learned and a scholar. I'm not a scholar, but it's well known that women definitely have rights, specifically when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them also.
SubhanAllah. All right, in regards to the question I asked the brother, could you just give us a brief?
Yeah, sorry, I know I'm not very brief, I do apologize.
No, because we're coming towards the end
of
the show.
Yeah, I mean, it's very simple. Look,
purpose of life, inshallah.
See, things that we create have purpose. This chair has no emotional reactions, doesn't have any intellect. Last time I knew, I never started speaking to a chair, unless you're some crazy guy, yeah? It has a purpose to sit on, right? We even have animals that do ridiculous things, like there's a moth that sits underneath another moth and its job is to eat the poo of the first moth.
SubhanAllah.
You never knew that 3 minutes ago. If I killed 6 million moths, you wouldn't care.
Yeah.
But it has a purpose and we attribute purpose to it. So these things are almost insignificant, irrelevant, like the chair, something that doesn't have any life. We attribute purpose to it. Aren't we going to attribute purpose to ourselves?
No doubt.
Yeah. Do you see my point?
Yeah, no.
And what is fundamental, and you made a very interesting point, if our purpose was to raving and stuff like that, it would be a very empty world.
Yeah.
This is what the philosopher said, the atheist philosophers, Arthur Schopenhauer. Do you know what he said? He said he would rather the world not exist anymore. He even said he wrote an essay on suicide. SubhanAllah. But this is a profound point, dude. Yeah. If we're here, as Richard Dawkins says, just to propagate our DNA, then what's the point of the scientist trying to find the cure for cancer or the guy who's trying to find world peace?
Yeah,
we all end up worms meat. Yeah. There's no ultimate value. There's no ultimate meaning in life. According to the scientist, this universe is going to burn out.
Yeah.
We're on a sinking ship, dude. We're on a sinking ship. What's the point of reshuffling the deck chairs or giving a glass of milk on the old lady?
Yeah.
Forget that. I'm going to swim. Yeah. I want to survive.
Yeah,
do you see my point?
Yeah, no,
so the point is, we need to find this purpose now.
Yeah.
And I think the way to find the purpose is to seek the purpose from the one who created us in the first place.
Yeah.
I got a BlackBerry, dude. I ain't going to go to Nokia. Do you see? They're just going to sell me another phone and it's not going to be a BlackBerry.
Yeah.
If you want the manual for the BlackBerry, where do you go? BlackBerry dot whatever.
.com, whatever.
We don't want to advertise, yeah? Do you see my point?
Yeah.
So the same thing is, it's all about revelation, man.
Yeah.
It's all about revelation. And I think if we scan the whole thing, what are the revelations in existence?
Yeah.
Torah, the Bible, and the Quran. There's nothing else really externally. People say, oh, internally I know who God is. Yeah. That's a joke. We're 6 billion people. We've been arguing in front of God since 6000 BC Sumeria.
Yeah.
Honestly, we've got 3,800 different names for God.
Yeah.
Honestly, because we've got different backgrounds. We're going to make our own idea who God is. Sure. Someone think God is just love. Someone God think is love and justice. Someone think is this and that and the other. So we can't do internally. It has to come externally.
Yeah.
It's like a knocking on the door. Who's behind the door? Do you know? How do you know who's behind the door? He's got to tell you. Open it or you say, who is it? Yeah, it's me, Abdullah. You see?
Yeah.
So the point is, we need to be asking those questions. Who's behind the door?
No doubt.
And from my humble opinion, when we go to the Bible, the Torah, the historicity, the linguistic criticism, etc., it just renders it a historical document. Yeah?
Yeah.
But from the Quranic perspective, it has amazing signs, linguistic, scientific. For example, it mentions something about the mountains. In two places in the Quran, it mentions mountains, yeah? See, mountains have root-like peg structures, and those structures are to prevent excessive shocks of the earth.
Yeah.
We only found this out 30 years ago, dude! You said to me, some desert Arab who was illiterate, from an illiterate people. Dude, the world would never even want to invade Arabia at that time because they said they're the lizard-eating people. They're the ashtray of the world. They didn't care about these people. There were nobodies, yeah? Especially with regards to knowledge. They thought mountains, their job was to keep up the sky.
Yeah.
But this man utters these things about pegs and this thing of preventing the Earth's crust from shaking even more, which is called isostasis in geology, yeah? We only found this 34 years ago. Are you saying a man 1,400 years ago, with no knowledge, with no access to that knowledge at that time, came up with this stuff? Are you saying it was chance and a joke? And actually, that's a scientific miracle. Then we have a historical one. Yeah. At the time of Moses, Musa alayhi salam, the leader of the Egyptian is called what? Pharaoh, Firaun. At the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, the leader of the Egyptians is called king. Why is there a difference in the description and the name of the leader of the Egyptians? It's because historically, those two names are different. Are those two different times of periods of time? And we only know this now because of hieroglyphics. The Rosetta Stone, have you heard about it? It's a stone we found that enabled us to translate hieroglyphics. Oh. That didn't exist at the time. So where did he get it from? Some might say he got it from the Bible and the Torah. But they only mention Pharaoh. They don't mention king. So are you saying to me he copied the Bible and the Torah, knew what was wrong and fixed it? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bookshelf the size of an Alexandrian magnitude? Even these two things is enough to convince someone, if they're true.
Yeah.
Do you see? Right. And we could verify this. So that's the interesting thing. It's all about revelation.
Yeah.
All about revelation.
We're coming towards the end of the show. Before we end, I'd like to ask you another question in regards to death.
Hmm.
Now, we know there's no shadow of a doubt. You will never hear two people disputing in regards to death.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to tell me, in your perspective, what do you think is going to happen when you die? What is your understanding of death?
Again, that's another question I ask myself a lot. To be honest, I couldn't tell you. I mean, you know, there's the two basic concepts, heaven and hell, that you know you hear all the time. So even like I said, from young, just naturally knowing that and just seeing that even in the media, even when you watch that TV, even cartoon shows, like even The Simpsons show that you know, heaven and hell, all that kind of thing. Yeah. And that, I think maybe I naturally do think, yeah, there probably is a heaven and a hell. But even then, I'm still unsure because, you know, I'm not dead, am I?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
But, all right, look, you see death around you all the time. You watch the news.
Yeah, you live
in Shepherd's Bush, whatever. Yeah. You must hear about shootings or whatever. Yeah. Don't you ever think that this is something that should be at the top of your mind? Because, all right, we're disputing over certain things that maybe you can say might be doubtful.
Mm.
But in regards to death, what argument can you bring to that?
Yeah, I know. That's true. And again, that's what I said. So I'm trying to, you know, my wisdom grow, because that's what I want to know the answer to. I want to know an answer to a lot of unanswered questions in my head.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? And even people, when he gives me good, you know, that was some good advice out there. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily that it's automatically going to change my opinion. I'm going to think, but it helps. It contributes, and I can add that to obviously the library in my head. And I think, yeah, no, those are some wise words, and it helps. Do you know what I mean? Wisdom helps to guide you along the right path. And I personally don't know what I could say of things after death. I hope that there is a paradise, and I hope I do achieve it one day. I'd like to think there is. I feel like there must be, because I feel like if there isn't, again, I don't see the purpose of us being on this earth just to die, just to make children, for them to die, for a life with nothing to really gain, or anything meaningful to gain.
Hamza, we've got 2 minutes left. I'm giving you 1 minute just to break down to the brother in regards to death, inshallah.
Well, obviously, I knew nothing about death. All the knowledge I know about death is based in the Quran, because only the one who created life and death would know what happens after death, isn't it? Does it make sense? Mm. If you really believe this book to be true from God, then what he says about death is true. From that perspective, God tells us, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqat al-maut." Every soul is going to taste death. That's a reality. Something we could understand from our intellect.
Yeah.
And to put it very clear, there's two realities. Heaven and hell. An eternal punishment and eternal bliss. And an accountability. Because Islam teaches us to be responsible. We're responsible human beings. We're going to be accountable for things that we did. So essentially, we're either going to have an eternal punishment or an eternal paradise. And that's the choice of the human being. And obviously, we believe that God is the most merciful and just. And no one will be treated unjustly. So if you think, oh, hell, am I going to go to hell? Well, at the end of the day, if God is just, you won't be treated unjustly. Because even the people in hell, in the Quran, it says, they don't deny that they don't deserve it.
Yeah.
They know they deserve it. That's a profound point.
Yeah.
So the issue is, these things should wake us up. We should view life from the lenses of death.
Yeah.
When we do that, our ego drops, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All these things don't really matter. Yeah. Even these doubts sometimes. The doubts, we believe, could be whispering from shaitan.
Yeah.
And also, we believe that we do have doubts. So we're not doubtful about that we have doubts, right? So there is a truth.
Yeah. No doubt.
That you don't that you doubt. Yeah. That's the truth, isn't it?
Yeah,
so you don't always doubt though. Do you see the confusion here?
Kind of, yeah.
Yeah. The point I'm trying to make is there is truth. Sometimes being over skeptical meaning, oh, we don't know the 100% truth about something, is a dangerous ploy.
Yeah.
Because we know the truth of the foundations of the building, otherwise we won't build buildings. So there are some fundamental truths. And all we're saying is, there are some fundamental truths such as the Quran and the existence of God.
Sorry to cut you, we're coming to the end of the show. I'd like to say sorry for all the callers who wasn't able to get through. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we've got a special show, The World of the Unseen, so make sure you tune in. Also, in regards to Gregory, I'd like to give you the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to the deen.
Ameen.
Until next week, inshallah ta'ala, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.